Morning, everyone.
Morning.
In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 again. And this is the third time for us in this passage, and I'd like to get through it quicker than we are doing. But there's just too much here to skim over. Too much that demands our attention. And so with that in mind, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. And that's really as far as we got last time, but it's always good to be reminded. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's the one thing that everything we've just read out has in common? Yes, as we've heard before, they're all products of genuine Christian love. A love that Jesus demonstrated when he was here on the earth. And it's a standard of love that we should all emulate as believers. But it's a standard that we can never achieve in the energy of our own flesh. The first time that trouble comes along, or even the first time there's a challenge to our selfish way of thinking, we just complain and fall by the wayside. And then we do it again and again, and nothing changes. And what do we do when someone says something against us, or disagrees with us, or even does something that we feel that they shouldn't? Our sin nature takes control, doesn't it, if it already isn't in control. We feel downcast, at the very least, or bitter. We may even take matters into our own hands, instead of leaving it to the Lord. Do we treat everyone equally? Be of the same mind to one another, it says. Or do we perhaps treat some better if we think they have something that we want? Whether it's things, or influence, or something that we want them to do for us. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, those not as well off, or perhaps those whom our pride would avoid. And if we're honest, we're not like that naturally. We compared last time some of these attributes with the passage on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Standards that can only be produced in us and through us when he is a major influence in our lives, when we're in fellowship with God, and not still operating under the control of our sin nature, that it's all about me. Its influence will always be there, but then we have a decision to make. Do we depend on the Spirit and his influence in our lives, or do we just wade in with all of its negative consequences? And it's only by the power of the Spirit within us, when we're in fellowship with God, firstly, through having no unconfessed sin in our lives, and then seeking to walk with him and serve him as he leads us by his Spirit, that we can start to demonstrate these Christian principles in our lives. It's about living the servant life, no matter what happens and what it costs us personally. A life serving the Lord, and in doing so, serving those around us. And when we commit ourselves to do just that, as the Apostle Paul did, then you can be sure that God is going to test that commitment. No one knew more about the trials and tribulations of living the servant life than Paul did. And there's a fuller account of it in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, if you want to turn there. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure. And he's talking about the stripes he received from his own fellow countrymen with the whip. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the sea, and amongst false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He went through a lot, didn't he, for the sake of his master. He was prepared to be seen as foolish for the sake of Jesus. I wonder if we'd be prepared to do that. But still, he says in chapter 4 of the same book, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So how did he do it? Was it in his own strength? The clue's in the next sentence of our passage. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Maybe he could put up with so much tribulation because of the link between perseverance and prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, he said in verse 12. And without constant, persistent and meaningful prayer, none of us would ever have the peace and endurance that Paul displayed in his many troubles. I wonder if we prayed like he did. And I'll be the first to admit that work's needed in that area in my life. We get too busy. Too many other things encroach on our time. Are we too self-sufficient? And it's only as a last resort that when everything else has failed that we turn to God. And maybe Paul got his prayers answered more than we do because he knew that prayer isn't primarily about getting answers. He was committed to prayer because he was committed to becoming closer to his Heavenly Father. Whether it was in the hold of a sinking ship or in a prison cell or on the bitter end of harsh criticism, of being put down. And that's a hard place to be, isn't it? Especially when the criticism isn't justified. And it was in prayer at those times that God would remind him. Remind him, no doubt, through the word already implanted in his soul, because he was in it every day, that the Holy Spirit brought God's love for him to his remembrance, and he was reassured just how much God cared for him. I would still continue to use him to spread the good news of the gospel, despite all that he was called to endure. Verse 13, contribute to the saints. A destructive famine was plaguing Jerusalem, and Paul wanted to travel to Rome. But rather, he collected money from the believers in Macedonia for the poor and starving believers in Jerusalem, because he knew the trouble that they were in. What happens when there's a food shortage? Price goes up, doesn't it? And then only the rich can afford it. No state handouts in those days for the poor. He did later get to Rome, eventually, as we all know, but not in the way that he planned to. And God does that to us sometimes, doesn't he? He wipes out our plans, comes up with one of his own. One that we'd not counted on. And one that's a benefit to us, or to those around us, as in Paul's case, in the long term. And Paul put the needs of others before his own desires. He was a man, as we know, of great moral piety. And his theology was spot on, or at least it was, after he'd met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and then in subsequent years, as he saw in the Word, saw the Word for what it really was, for what it really said. He had his old way of thinking, completely turned on its head. He knew he was saved by faith alone, rather than works. And he demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit, shown through his love for fellow believers in Jerusalem, by first collecting money for them in their time of need, and then, at great inconvenience to his plans, taking it personally to them. He couldn't just do a bank transfer or put a cheque in the post in those days, as we can today. Giving to the needy is far easier for us today than it was then. And safe passage for that money and the bearer of it on roads that were frequented by robbers and thieves was the biggest problem. But thinking about it, nothing's changed, has it? It's the banks who are the thieves and robbers now, gambling away your deposits on the stock exchange. But that's another story. And we've got so many people in need in this world today, don't we? Including believers that we hear about. The plight of Christians in Muslim countries and war zones. And there are charity organisations that can channel any help that we can give. Red Cross, Open Doors, Barnabas Fund, to name but a few. And Christians are in just as much need today in some parts as they were in Paul's day. I wonder if those who are rich in the world, as we all are, compared to some of those in the Middle East and parts of Africa today, are as generous in their giving towards the poor. In 2 Corinthians 8 we read, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." They were in poverty, but they still gave. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and even beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge and in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Verse 13. Practice hospitality. I wonder if we are hospitable. In the not too distant past, if a visiting preacher or evangelist came to a church, then the homes of those in the church would be open to them, and there'd be shared fellowship and friendship and encouragement outside of church hours. Today it's quite common for the church to make a reservation in a local travel lodge, and the church foots the bill, rather than for people to be hospitable to visitors in their own homes. But there's other ways to practice hospitality as well, aren't there? What about inviting families for lunch? Or maybe families who aren't as well off as we are. Or offering to help a busy or tired mother who may need it with her young children, as I know one instance of this week. Offering practical help to those on their own. Even if it's just changing a light bulb or any other odd job that they might struggle with. I know that if Carol hadn't got me around, and she'll be the first to admit it, there are plenty of little maintenance jobs in the house that would be a problem. Just as if she wasn't here, then I'd have certain problems too, but we won't go into those. Finding ways to practice hospitality is just a matter of keeping your eyes open and looking for opportunities, and then doing it willingly, not out of a sense of duty. And then we come to showing forth the love of Christ in the tough times. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." The word we have translated as bless comes from the Greek word eulogeo, I think. That's how you pronounce it, but that's how it's spelled. It means to speak well of, or to speak well of those who persecute you. Simon, for instance, or Simeon, sorry, spoke a good word when he held up the Christ child. So did the crowd when they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But to speak a good word of those who speak evil of us something entirely different. In the American Civil War, a subordinate of Robert E. Lee, a great Christian general and leader, had been particularly critical of him. And when another officer asked Lee what he thought about him, he replied that the man was a good soldier. When asked if he'd change his opinion if he knew what the officer had been saying about him, which he already did, back came the reply, "You asked me what I thought about him, not what he thought about me." Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." One thing we could say about Jesus was that he had a full social life. He dined at the house of Simon the leper in Mark 14. Others would have avoided Simon like the plague, as commanded in the Torah. He often ate at the homes of his close friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. He enjoyed eating and drinking, just like any normal person. Did he rejoice when others rejoiced? Of course he did. We know he went to the wedding at Cana, where friends were getting married. He wasn't a monk, or a hermit, or a social recluse. He knew how to enjoy the company of friends and strangers alike. Did he mourn with those who mourned? Again, verse 15. Well, he wept over Jerusalem, didn't he, when he approached it? Because he knew that one day they'd be in mourning, and worse, because of how they'd treated him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And the shortest verse in the Bible, which we all know about, as he was mourning over Lazarus, and you all know it, Jesus wept. He wept too for those who were badly off. And Job wept too for those who were badly off. In Job we read, "Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor?" And both Job and Jesus prove their humanity by feeling the pain of others. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind towards one another." It's another way of saying live in harmony with one another. We might not always see things the same way as others do, but nothing is accomplished by disunity. And really, if we can't get along with people in the local church, then we're no different from those outside in the world. And if the world outside hears of any disunity in the church, then what part of that are they ever going to be a part of? And if there's disharmony in our own body, with one group of cells devouring another, then we call that cancer, don't we? And often the best answer for that is surgery. And one of the causes of disharmony is when someone thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. Verse 16. "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." How many times does God remind us of this in his word? "But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted," said Jesus in Matthew 23. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, according to James in 4:6. And he was quoting from Proverbs 3. Peter quotes from the same passage in 1 Peter 5, and then goes on to say, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And yet there's always been some in the church who prefer to be coddled and praised, rather than just getting on with the work of ministry. According to Jesus in Matthew 6:2, if our ego needs to be fed by our service, then our ego being stimulated is all the reward that we're going to get. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." But instead of setting your mind on high things, associate with the humble. And Jesus expanded on this in Luke 14 and verse 12. "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And we all know people who aren't as well off as ourselves, don't we? And if we don't, then as we were reminded a few moments ago, we know of them. Do we avoid them? Do we put them out of our minds, or do we help them? Do we leave them to their own devices, or do we help them in whatever way we can? There's a lot to be thinking about here, isn't there? As I said at the beginning, showing forth the love of God isn't something that we can do on our own. It doesn't spring naturally from our sin nature that only looks to itself. Or sometimes it may be as far as those who are close to us. It begins with being in fellowship with God through his word, as we have been here this morning, and ought to be more often, and his spirit within us, who prods our consciences to remind us and prompt us into the things that we ought to be doing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or not doing, as the case may be. Because we all need reminding, don't we? Just this week we heard of a book that came out to celebrate the 90th birthday of our Queen. It's called The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. And she, in her long reign, having read some of it, has been an example of Christian love and sacrifice to us all. And there's a copy here for each and every one of you, if you'd like one, or at least every family. And if you read it, it may spring to mind to do something related to her birthday, maybe as a church outreach on June the 12th. And they're not expensive, they're about £1 each if you buy them in 10. Might even be cheaper if you buy more, I don't know. And now, just as we come to remind ourselves each week of the greatest example of love and humility that there ever was, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made there on the cross. As Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Amen.